just want to introduce to you somebody very special from our congregation who's going to speak. His name is Chris Stanziola. Chris is a very special guy. He's very quiet and has a quiet and gentle spirit. And that's something admirable in the sight of the Lord. He has a quiet and gentle spirit. But he has a love for the Lord that's just amazing. And so I want you just to listen carefully to what he has to say. Because he's not loud and boisterous. And I'm not saying that anybody else is, but certainly not me. But you need to listen carefully. Because the Word of God is powerful. And the message that Chris is teaching, he's a teacher. So, and the message that he's teaching today is very powerful. And it will bless you if you're careful to hear. So put on your hearing ears. You know, he who has ears, let him hear what the Lord is saying this morning through Chris. Okay, Chris.
Morning. Okay. All right. All this is available in the, we had this discussion earlier this morning, foyer, lobby, fellowship hall, whatever, that room in the back. You can get the hard copy of this. There was six lessons that we taught in the beginning of the year. Carl's been pestering me to teach this since then. And then he decided to go on vacation this week and mess me up. So I'm here doing this. obviously, I can't do 6 weeks' worth in one service. Thank God for that. But what I will do is give you an overview, right? Because I'm the substitute teacher today, so I'll give you the overview. I'll tell the teacher that you were good, the class was good. And then we'll focus in on maybe one aspect of it. We'll see where this goes. We talked about one aspect of it this morning. We'll try to follow God here. It's a difficult topic. It's not difficult because it's not intellectual. It's not hard to understand. It's not heady and oh, wow, really deep or anything like that. It's an issue of the heart. And so, consequently, I can only convey to you what the Word of God says about it, and you have to make a decision for yourselves, just everybody does, whether they want to run with it. And that's the topic of honor. And I felt back in the first quarter of this year to teach on it, and I learned quite a bit from it. So this is not like this is 20 or 30 years of accumulated knowledge. This is relatively recent for me, and I hope it conveys some stuff to you like it did to me. So we'll briefly look at, if you can put that first slide up where the English definitions are. Okay. I'm going to walk over here because, like I told the earlier service, Carl wants me to walk around the stage, so I'm going to walk around. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, that's what he said. He said, make sure you walk around the stage. So I said, okay, I'll walk around the stage. Just trying to do what Carl wants, all right? Okay. I hope he listens to this, so he'll, okay. All right, English definition of honor. So what is it? Here's some definitions right off www.google.com/what is honor. A good name or public esteem or reputation, a showing of recognition. And here's an example in the italics. Pay honor to our founder, or to pay honor to somebody, okay? Honor is also considered privilege. I had the honor or the privilege of joining the captain for dinner. It could be something given to someone of superior standing, if your honor please. So if I'm in court, I don't talk to the judges, hey, yo, right? He's your honor. So I talk to him with respect, right? One whose worth brings fame or respect, credit. It's an honor to the profession. So I used earlier this morning, is it possible that a lawyer is an honor to a profession? I don't know if that's possible. But in any event, somebody who brings honor to the profession, that's a credit. It's also an evidence or symbol of distinction, such as exalted title, badge, decoration, ceremonial rite or observance, okay, an award, a gesture of deference, all right? So I defer to somebody or I put somebody before myself, okay? Now, it's also can be defined by chastity or purity. Someone fought fiercely for someone's honor and life, okay? It's a keen sense of ethical conduct. A man of honor has integrity. And it's also a guarantee. So if I say I'm going to honor my word, if I say I'm going to be there at a certain time to go with you or do something for you, I honor my word and I'll be there, okay? So that's the English conveyance of the meaning of the word honor. Now, in the scripture, you can put up the next one if you would, please. Okay, I can't even read it from here. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. There's two fundamental languages in the scripture, right? Old Testament is Hebrew or Aramaic, and they're very similar, and New Testament Greek. In the Hebrew, there's this word called, as a noun, it's called kabod, and it has to do with honor being related to glory, riches, splendor, and wealth, which is an interesting connection. In the Greek, we'll see the word timeo, which is the verb. It's to fix the value of, properly assign a price, give honor as it reflects the personal esteem, value, or preciousness of somebody, of something that somebody sees or wants. So, for example, I used the example of this morning, if I'm at an auction and I'm going to buy a car and two or three people get involved in the bidding of that car, and the first one says $1,000 and the next one says $2,000, and finally when the car sells, it sells for $5,000. The person who bought the car for $5,000, that's more valuable to them. They have more esteem for that thing. They have more honor. They give more honor to that transaction than anybody else because that's their personal preference over everybody else, right? So that word, when it's an action verb, action word, a verb, it's timeo. But when it's a noun, it's a thing. It's perceived honor. What has value in the eyes of the beholder, right? The value willingly assigned to something. So it's what I convey to something as its worth. Okay, so keep those two things in mind, kabod and time, and we'll pick up on them as we go through this overview. So there's 200 references at least in the scripture to honor, and honor's like grace. You decide to give it. You can't demand it, and you can't earn it. We got grace from God because He loved us. He loved us first, right? So if I want some transaction of honor in my life, I have to be willing to give it without getting anything in return. If I give respect to somebody, it's because they've done something. They've earned it, right? So I'm supposed to respect authority. I'm supposed to respect agents of authority because they don't carry the sword for nothing. That's what the scripture says, right? So I don't mouth off to a policeman when he stops me, whether I'm in the wrong or not, right? I keep my mouth shut because I'm supposed to respect those in authority above me. if I have a transaction with somebody because they've done stuff for me and everything and I've shown themselves to be faithful, well, then I respect them for that, right? But honor is a free will offering. It's like grace, right? So the first transaction of honor in our lives, of course, is always from God. So what did He do at the cross and what did He do with the resurrection, right? He honored us, right? We who were unlovable, we who were unsaved, we who were still in sin, we're honored by God when He did what's talked about in the second chapter of Philippians. It's called the kenosis doctrine, but it's where He emptied Himself. It's where He emptied Himself to lift us up, right? So in the Psalms it says, He stooped low to make us great, right? So the seed of honor or the initiation of honor always comes from God. Right? Always comes from God first. Now, honor follows the law of reciprocity, you can find out, which is sowing and reaping. It's a fancy way of saying sowing and reaping. In the Old Testament, he said, those who honor me, him I will honor. Right? The person who honors me, him I will honor. But he always takes the first step. All right? So God is looking for us to respond to him, to his transaction to redeem us in a certain way. All right? Okay. So let's jump down to the end of that. Yeah, okay. So when I did this study, there were like five or six areas where we looked at honor. We'll only really look at one today. But go up to go back up to the healing one. I'll go over that briefly. Mark 6, 4 through 6, which I'll read for you in the earlier version of the non-inspired version here. Stay out of the new NIV because it's written as gender neutral, and I cannot imagine addressing God in anything but what he says he is. All right. Let's go to Mark 6. Okay. This is subtitled in a lot of Bibles as A Prophet Without Honor. All right. And the lead up to this is Jesus is in his hometown, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and everybody's amazed at what he says. And they said, you know, who is this guy? That's basically what they said, who is this guy? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor, right? Without teammate. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So the scripture doesn't say that he didn't want to do any miracles because they were dissing him. The scripture didn't say that he's going to show them and teach them a lesson, right? It says he could not do many miracles, right? So there's a connection between honor and healing. And that's another whole topic. That's another whole thread of this entire teaching that maybe we'll go over some other time. But let's go to the next one. There's a connection between honor and the miraculous. So when you study when he fed the multitudes, it's some really really cool stuff. There's weeks of study and discussion in those transactions that he did. But there's an interesting connection between the 5,000 and the 4,000. The 5,000 were fed with all the fish that they had, and it was a great miracle. And it was at least probably 15,000 to 20,000 people that were fed, when you count women and children. But the 4,000 were fed with actually more fish. But the disciples held back one. They kept one in the boat. And he warned them afterwards that you guys have to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. What was he talking about, right? So they didn't give it all. The first time they gave it all, and God did the miraculous, and he did the miraculous with less. But the second time, they held back a little. And the miracle, though staggering, was not of the same proportion as it was the first time. Even though they gave more, they actually gave less because they held some back. And that's why he warned them about greed, which is the yeast of the Pharisees. Okay, so that's another topic that we won't go over today either. Sorry. The next one we'll go to is finances, and I'll go over some of this today. Luke 16:13. I wish this was Bible study and I could have somebody read all this stuff. But you want to put up Luke 16:13 so I don't have to thumb through my Bible and get lost and find out it's the wrong scripture and keep you guys busy anyway. It's the second time you've heard it. You don't want to fall asleep. Okay. Okay. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a personification of greed, an abnormal trust in riches. Mammon is the again, there's a whole topic and a whole study on it, but it's from the Greek word mamonos, which has to do with the personification of bad attributes of money and wealth, and is in direct opposition to the Word of God. We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to honor God, as you'll see when we go through some more of the scriptures, with our finance. And that's conveying honor on a world system or on a pagan system. It's not conveying honor on God. So that's why you can't serve that and God. You can't honor God and honor mammon. You have to make a choice. Okay, so all this comes down to a choice, which is what I said earlier, that has to do with like grace. You decide, right? You decide in your heart to do the right thing. So we'll jump ahead a bit, and we'll look at the connections between money and honor. So if you could put that slide up there. And my apologies about the slides. They were from the Bible study. They were not reformatted for the... so you know the next slide I have, which is the... Thank you. Thank you, guys. Okay. So there's some connections between money in the Bible, Old and New Testament. So if you look at what we call the Old Testament, which really isn't, this is the patriarchal age. This is before the law. This is before the Old Covenant. Look at the three different people here to see what they thought about money and what they thought about using it for honor, what they honored with it. And the first one is Abraham. He paid the tithe to Melchizedek. After he fought the bad kings and whooped them, he went to the priest king of Salem in the 14th chapter of Genesis and gave him a tithe of all the plunder, of all the increase that he got from the battle. Now, Abraham was rich. He did not give money to God through the priest to be made richer. Right? He had stupid money. Right? He was the Warren Buffett of his day. Okay, he had lots of money. So, and what did the priest king of Salem do? I'm walking over here, by the way. This is what Carl wants me to do. What did the priest king of Salem do? All right, so Melchizedek, we find out in Hebrews, is actually a what's called in theocratic circles as a Christophany. All right, it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, because Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, we learn in Hebrews. But the priest king of Salem, all right, uses bread and wine to preview the Lord's table in the New Testament, right, since Jesus is a priest in his order. 5th chapter of Hebrews. So Abraham gave God, literally God, a tithe, right? And he did it for what purpose? He didn't do it to be made richer. He didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it out of law. He did it because he wanted to thank him. He wanted to honor him. And that was his whole point, right? So when you gave your tithe this morning, it wasn't to avert a curse. It isn't to follow a law. It's not to go to heaven, right? The blood of Jesus and accepting his sacrifice is what makes you righteous, makes you able to be in his presence and go to heaven, right? It's not anything you do that adds to your salvation from a salvation point of view, that I'm going to be super saved if I pay my tithe, right? Okay, I'll have a bigger mansion in heaven. Right? It's nothing like that, right? Okay, it's something that's honorable. Now Jacob, on the other hand, which of course is a grandchild of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? he's two generations away from Abraham. In Genesis 28, he has a transaction with God. I think where he had the event happen at Peniel, called the place Bethel, or it may have been another meeting that he had with God, but he offers this thing. He offers a conditional tithe to God. He says, if you do this, I'll give a tenth. So he's a deal maker, okay? I just leased a car for my wife a couple weeks ago, and man, those guys come up with more deals. And then you find out when you go into the little room and you start signing the papers that, oh, for $100 more a month, we'll do this, and for $1 million more a month, we'll do that. You know, it's just... it doesn't end. But the point is they must have learned this from Jacob, because Jacob's doing it. He's trying to do his deal with God, all right? Like, how stupid can you be and still breathe? But anyway, Jacob does this, and it's conditional, all right? It's previewing Old Testament law, right? If then else, right? If you do this, then I'll do this, else I'll do this, right? And that's not the way Abraham was, right? Abraham was interested in honoring God. Now, Pharaoh, of course, he's an example of the world system today. Pharaoh lost his firstborn after all the plagues came on Egypt, and the 10th plague, I believe, was the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And he was willing to let everybody go. You guys can go. You brought me enough trouble. Get out of here, all right? Until they plundered their neighbors, their Egyptian neighbors, and took a piece of gold from each of them. And then he saw the wealth and the honor of Egypt leaving with the children of Israel. And he went after them, tried to kill them. So everything was fine until the honor, until the wealth, until the kabod, right, that we were talking about, goes out the door. So the world has a... The world wants you to have money, 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 money. And we talked about this earlier this morning. If I gave everybody in this room $100 million, right, how many houses can you live in at once? How many cars can you drive at once? I mean, if you had 10 houses, really? I mean, 10? 10 houses? 20 cars? I mean, 100 cars. The point is, you can only do one of them at once. So something is lacking with the things that starts to be made up or compensated for by the honor people give you because they know you're rich. So I go into a restaurant and I get the best seat in the house because, oh, he has $100 million, right? Or I go some civic event, right? And the guy who's got the spotlights on the stage shines it on me. Oh, look who's with us, right? And everybody claps and jumps up and down, right? So there's some intangibles, if you will, that money and wealth bring you that aren't things, right? And it has to do with honor. It has to do with recognition, right? I go to Hollywood. I want to be a big star in a movie, all right? So I waitress at tables for 6 years. Then I get discovered. Now my name's in lights. Now I won't even go to a restaurant. I want the food brought to me because I don't want to see the deplorables. I mean, I can't do that. Okay, sorry. Anyway, point being is that it changes you because you want the recognition, you want the honor, you want the value put on you that the money alone can't generate through things. Okay, it's because you have the money that you want the honor, and so that's the world system. That's how Pharaoh was. Jacob was an if then else guy. If you do this, then I'll do this. Else, I'll do that. And Abraham was of course the one who honored God. Now, under the Old Testament law, which if you scroll down, I think it's on that page or maybe the next page. Just zoom in there if you would. So the law commanded, of course, tithing in various ways. And I'm going over here for Carl, by the way. If you grew grain, then you had to bring in a tithe of your grain. If you had animals, you bring in one-tenth of your animals. However the law was specified, that's what you did. And they were not free will offerings. They were mandated by the law, okay? That's so you were in right standing with God through the law. Now, Saul perverted the law early on in his failed kingship. He tried to collect the tithe from the people, and he wasn't a priest. So he immediately tried to become the king priest, which was reserved actually for David. Excuse me, after him. He was a sham, all right? He was not authorized to do what he did, all right? So people do that, of course, all the time, even today. They take God's money in an unauthorized way, because it's really for God's honor. Now, if we look at Malachi 3, 6 through 12, maybe you could put that scripture up. We looked at that this morning. Earlier in Malachi, in the first chapter, he said, if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? So if you follow the thread in Malachi, God, we talked about this actually in our end time course, right? God throughout the Old Testament made numerous references to the fact that, oh, that you would call me Father. I wish that you'd call me Father. And they never got it, right? And he says in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? That's in Malachi 1:6. So he's talking to Israel here through the prophet. And we'll pick it up at 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Next, please. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I'll come near you for judgment, a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows, orphans, those who turn away the alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So that's what I'll focus on. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob, we are not sons of Jacob. We are the church. We are sons of Abraham, the father of faith. He's talking to the Jews, all right? Okay, next, please. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from me, and my ordinances have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Next, please. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Next. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. All right, he's talking to the sons of Jacob. He's talking to people under the law. He's talking to people who were mandated by the law to have the righteousness that comes from the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's what it says in Romans. He's calling to them on account of the fact that they're not tithing. They're not giving the offerings and tithes that are mandated by the law. This is not a word to the church. You are still saved if you don't tithe. I know nobody wants to hear that, but that's the truth. It's not a law. It's not a law. It's an expression of honor, right? I take the time, right? I take the honor that I otherwise would have given to mammon. I take the honor that I otherwise would have given to something worldly. And I, just like Tom said earlier, right, when I come up and I pay my tithe, no, I'm going to give my honor to God. That's the whole point, right? He honored us first. I respond in likewise manner, right? And coincidentally, the expression for honor in the scripture is a financial one. It's a wealth-based example. Okay, so bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Okay. Okay, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, the Bible says. What more windows does he have to open up? There are no more windows. Heaven is open. Okay, it wasn't open for them. Heaven is open, right? He's given us Jesus. What else can he give us? What else can he give us besides salvation? All right, his goal is, we were talking about this also in the end time class. I read these like stupid commentaries on the book of Revelation. One of them said, well, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, the church is with Jesus, and we have to be satisfied that we'll only see one-third of the Godhead for eternity. Huh? We'll only see one-third of God for eternity. And the fact is it's always been God's plan. It's always been his will. It's always been his expressed desire to manifest himself as a divine man and fellowship with us. That has always been his desire. And his first instantiation of that, or his first example of that, was to redeem man. So he came as the suffering servant, the kenosis doctrine that we talked about, Philippians 2. He emptied himself completely to redeem us so that he could fill everything. That's what it says. So that was his goal, right? So his goal long term, his goal eternally, is to relate to us as the divine man, as Jesus. That is his goal. So when you have Jesus, you have it all. Okay? That's the word of God, right? So, see if I won't open the windows of heaven. He already did. Thank you. Lord, thank you for opening the windows of heaven. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself as the Son of God. Thank you for all the manifestations and power and blessing and attributes and consequences of this fabulous incarnation and resurrection that he's done. Right? And how do I show my understanding of that and my appreciation for that and my thanks for that? I honor God, not mammon. I honor God with my with my finances. I honor him. I give him I offer him my tithe. Now, who do I give the tithe to? I give the tithe to a kingdom of priests. That's the church, right? We're the representation of Jesus on earth, right? We are the body of Christ filled with the Spirit of God, which is exactly what the incarnation of the Son of God was 2,000 years ago. The body of Christ filled with the Spirit of God. Right, so he was the great high priest in the great king priest in Abraham's time. We are his representatives on the earth. Right, we receive the tithe. All right, and use it in an honorable way to honor God. That's the whole point. Right, that's what the priest did. Who knows what Melchizedek did with the money, with the plunder that he got from Abraham? Maybe, you know, gave it away. I mean, who knows what he did with it? But the point is the priest has the discretion and the responsibility to manage and distribute that wealth as he sees fit. Okay, that's part of the priesthood. All right, and that's part of the church's mandate from God. Okay, all right. Okay, so I'm trying to get all this in a half hour. This is so. Forgive me for going a little fast. Okay. All right, so let's look at the rest of that same sheet, if you would, please. It's the next one, I guess. It's the one after that. It's on New Testament. Okay. Yeah, if you go up there. Okay, so I had good and bad examples, and I made it really easy in the class. I underlined good, and I underlined bad. Okay. All right. Okay, so like bad is Judas hanging himself. That's bad. It's an example of bad, all right? This particular area, where are the ones before that? There's one page before that. If not, I'll just go over it here. Maybe not. Okay. Let me go over a few of them, and then you can put that one back up, the one you just had. In the New Testament, there's this difficult-to-pronounce word called agurion, which has to do with silver. It really means silver. And a related word is krema, which means a thing one uses or needs, wealth, price, money. It's talking about something tangible, right? Ananias and Sapphira always bothered me. The whole scripture always bothered me about that in the fifth chapter of Acts. Why did they lose it? Why did they die? I've heard bad doctrine about that too, some really, really disturbing doctrine that God had to set a precedent, so don't lie to God and don't say anything you don't mean. I mean, it's good not to say anything you don't mean because that's lying, but that's not why they died. And you don't find that out until you really do a word study and look at the Greek and see what the root of some of the stuff that is in the scripture is really referring to. So when it says, in fact, we'll go read that. We'll read the fifth chapter of Acts. We'll jump over there. Because this is really a Bible study distilled down to a half hour. So normally I'd be asking you all if you have any questions, but I'm not going to do that. Because I can't answer everything. Fifth chapter of Acts. You don't have to put it up. I'll just read it. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and brought out the apostles' feet. So we'll stop right there. That's how it's translated in English, but really in the Greek it says he kept back part of the time. He kept back part of the honor. His whole goal was not to have the money. His whole goal, apparently, and we'll read on to find out why, was he wanted the honor of being one of those that came and put money at the apostles' feet and said, I gave it all. I gave it all for Jesus. I gave it all up. I'm such a sacrificer. Look at me. I'm a great guy. Tell everybody how great I am. What a great super-duper Christian I am. And that's not what happened, of course. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So I've told God I'd do certain things, and I didn't do them. That's a lie. I'm sure people in this room have said, you know, God, if you do this, I'll do that, and they didn't do it. Okay. You're not dead. Okay. What does that mean? So is it because you didn't follow through on something you told God that you die? I'm sure if you didn't round up properly with your tithe, if you got $197.59 from some check and you didn't round up, all right, then therefore you held back money from God and, oh, my God, you're going to die, you're under a curse, right? I mean, that's not what happens, right? Because your attitude is not to cheat God and your attitude is not to dishonor God. Your attitude should be to honor God. So it's not the letter of the law, and it's not the fact that he kept the money back. It's the fact that he kept the honor back. He wanted the honor, right? So God won't share his glory with another except when he wants to. Now, he does do that with us. But again, that's his grace. That comes from him to us, right? It's not like I can take that from him, okay? I can't make him any more God. Tom mentioned this earlier. I can't make him any more God by giving him money or honor. I can't make him any less God by, you know, he's not an anthropomorphism. That's a really fancy word meaning he's not like a guy. He's just not. I can't make him less God or make him more God. He is who he is, right? I am who I am. That's his memorial name, right? His memorial name is Yahweh, right? Not Jehovah, as we talked about earlier. I just an aside, but I wouldn't call God Jehovah. Jehovah is the tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up the word Yahweh with the wrong vowels. They didn't want to say his real name because they thought his name would invoke wrath if they used it in the wrong way. So they made up a name for God. So that's like me calling my friend Jeff there, calling Jeff Jaff. How you doing, Jeff? His name isn't Jaff. His name is Jeff, right? I wouldn't call Bob Bab, right? I wouldn't call Vic Vac, right? Right? It's not his name. So I suggest probably, you know, if you want to use his memorial name, you should probably use his memorial name and not some transliteration of it. Okay, so because we want to honor him. You see where I'm going with this? We want to honor him. We want to honor him with our money. When we talk about him, we want to be honorable, right? Oh, God doesn't want to heal me. Oh, God doesn't want to do this. Oh, God doesn't want to do that. Okay? We don't want to talk like that, right? You may not have gotten healed yet, but that doesn't mean God does not want to do it, right? Right? Do you understand it? God sent his son. Let's just go here. As I see where this is going. Tom also spoke this morning. Who's believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's talking about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So he didn't look like Hollywood. Okay, just so you get the picture. Despised and rejected by men, just like he was in his hometown. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. If God does not want to heal you, why did he raise from the dead? Why? I mean, maybe he can't heal you. I mean, he can only raise people from the dead. Maybe it's too hard. Yeah. Or maybe you're bad. And maybe you're bad because you thought a bad thing the day before. So I guess his blood doesn't heal and forgive everything. I mean, you see how ridiculous this gets after a while, right? He does it all. He provided it all. He emptied himself, like we talked about in Philippians 2, to fill everything, all right? He has provided us everything. He took the first step and brought us and honored us before we even knew what honor was and how to reciprocate, all right? So when it comes to healing, which I touched on earlier, we limit him by not honoring him, by not believing that he wants to heal. When it comes to finances, we limit his prosperity to us and his honoring back to us when we honor mammon, when we get all spazzed up about the money we have or don't have and spend it on stupid stuff. Okay, so just trying to make us aware, make us in tune with the Word of God. That it's going to sound almost like a self-help thing, but it really is all about us. From his perspective, it's all about us. It sounds like selfish, but it's not. From his perspective, it's all about us. It's not. From my perspective, it's not all about me or all about or your perspective. It should be all about him. But from his perspective, it's all about us. He doesn't need us to convince him that he's God. Right? He doesn't need that. He already knows he's God. Yeah, I mean, he raises the dead. I just don't know if he can heal me. Can he do it? I just have no idea. Ah, that's too hard, right? I'm 10,000 in debt. I'm a 10 billion in debt. Can he do anything about it? Really, he's God. He knows who he is. He wants you to know who he is. That's the whole key, right? All right. I will take no questions. Sorry. It's a long course. It's more than a Sunday morning. I don't want to overwhelm you with it, but I mean the takeaway is simple. All right, it's about honoring him for what he's done. He honored us first. He loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. We honor him because he first honored us. Right. We thank him for what he's graciously, unearned, given us, right? Everything he's given us is unearned, right? We're supposed to pass it on. So, that's the key. So I know I probably have gone. It's all right. Sorry. Okay. God bless you all.
Amen. Oh, yeah, there's copies of Chris's talk outside the CDs. this morning, the Lord was showing me the scripture, Psalm 35:27. Psalm 35:27. And it says, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. And so what Chris has done here is he's made the connection between honoring God and money and wealth. But he's also pointed out that it's the condition of our hearts that God is looking at. Not who gives the most. Because remember the lady with the one penny in the treasury of the temple, and she gave the most. So the purpose of Chris's teaching here today was not to boost up our tithes and offerings and to see who could give the most, but it's to evaluate the condition of your heart and also to set you free from the power of mammon, which does affect us all. When we look at that psalm that says they said continually, the Lord, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. So see, there's where the honor is. As the honor, we honor God as we magnify the Lord in our lives and through our giving. He will bless us. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of His servant. God doesn't want to hold anything back from you. You know, that was Satan's lie to Adam and Eve. God was holding out on them. So when you feel God is holding out on you, guess who you're hearing from? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's from the evil one. So he delights in prospering you. So I think that's an awesome thing. It really gives insight into why we tithe and what the proper reasons we tithe and our attitude that we need to have in tithing. And not to be holding back the glory and the honor that is due to God. And it's our hearts that God wants. And so I'm going to end the service this morning a little differently than normal. I have a song that God put on my heart, I believe. Yes, He did. I believe He did. He did. And it's by Andre Crouch. And the title of the song is My Tribute, how he gives tribute to the Lord. How can I say thanks for all the things that you have done for me? And so if we could just close with just closing our eyes and listen to the words of this song with reference to what Chris has been teaching this morning, okay? Can we play that song? To God be the glory for the things He has done. It's a slightly different version than the one I had, but it's good. It's good. So let's go out of here with hearts of thanksgiving. You know, giving God the glory for the things He has done. By His blood, He has raised me. By His blood, He has saved me. By His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.